Amen. We're going to go ahead and take a brief look at the text that were read for us today and just had a few thoughts on that before we make preparations to dismiss. And want to talk with you. You know, last week we looked at the history and the background of end time prophecy. And this is another installment in our study on eschatology, which is the study of last things. The word eschatos in the Greek means last things, and they usually talk about the things that go on at the end of the world. And one great event that will take place that signals the time of the end of the world is the reinstatement of Israel. And so we want to take a look at that. And I have a subtitle topic of this: when decadent Israel emerges to return to the center of God's ultimate plan. Now, there's a sense in which Israel is still at the center of God's ultimate plan, even though she is not in front and center, if you will, because God, ever since 2,000 years ago at the first advent of his son, Jesus Christ, he sent the message of salvation to Israel. Jesus came to his own, it says in John chapter number 1, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God or the children of God, the Greek says, even those that believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. In other words, they are born again by God. And ever since Jesus came and was rejected and crucified by Israel, and given the opportunity, even after the apostolic ministry started, to continue to receive Jesus Christ, in which many Jews were saved at that particular time. When the apostles preached, they were basically few in number, but let's say that they spearheaded the message of the gospel coming into the world, and they were preaching first in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus gave specific instructions when he came, when he was about to leave after he had been seen for 40 days after the resurrection, after he had risen from the dead. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put into his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." See that? So he gave specific instruction. You are first to go to Jerusalem, then to Judea. Those are the two Israel, let's call them Israelitish parts of Israel, if you will. Let's say that the Judah and Jerusalem basically are the two major areas in the life of Israel according to the Old Testament. So he told them they were first to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, and even Samaria. The Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They were Jews who had intermarried with pagans, basically, and they were still part Jews, so the Lord sent the gospel to them first. You were to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. See that? So all of those are Jewish, basically, if you think about it. And then he said, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That includes all the Gentiles, which were anyone that was not a Jew, as we mentioned before. But the gospel, as Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," he says, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, 'For the just shall live by his faith.'" Romans 1:16 and 17. And so basically what we see is that Jesus sent the gospel to the Jew first. He came out of the Jews. He came out of the seed of Abraham. He came through the line of King David. He was of royal descent, if you will, according to the flesh, and he was born to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then the Magi asked, "Where is he who was born the King of the Jews?" When he was born, and they asked Herod the king and Matthew, and all Israel was troubled over that, it said, and Herod was troubled also. But basically, Jesus's coming was basically the thing that divided time half into. We mentioned that because time before Christ is B.C., and the time after Christ is Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, from that time up until now, 2000. 2004 years have elapsed, and America, up until sometime not long ago, America was in the center of God's plan because she was helping the world to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and God was blessing America in return, basically, and our country somewhere along the line, I think, the let's say the stream changed or the tide changed, and I believe America moved away from God is what happened. See, and it's not completely done. There are many believers in America, and I'm not trying to castigate the nation, you see, but I see that overall a lot of the things that our nation is doing are definitely not what it was doing when it started. See, America was humble when they came here, and they had to humble themselves to the inhabitants of the land even to survive the very first winter because they didn't have a clue how they would make it. And the Indians had to help them, those who lived here, and they were coming in to devastate them and take all their property. See, and so there was a lot of humility when this nation started off. They turned quickly from humility over the period of 200 years, which is a speck of time in God's eye. See, that's nothing. That's a few seconds to God, 200 years. What is 200 years to a holy God? God, who is eternal. See, it's nothing but a drop in the bucket. See, but for me and you, we have to think about it because it's been our whole lifetime. We've been in the middle of this thing, but we're trying to get a biblical view of how everything is. See, look at it how God sees it and understand it from God's perspective. So for 2,000 years really isn't a long time to God. As we read in Hosea chapter 6, it said there that Israel would be, remember the scripture we read this morning for our devotional reading was from Hosea chapter number 6. Let me look at it one more time before we go. I think this will be pertinent to our understanding. That's why I read it this morning. But I want you to see that time is a problem for man because we keep looking at things based on the time we have been in the world. And the Bible allows us to see the world from God's perspective, and it shows us how God sees things in the world. See what I'm saying? And so what we're doing as we become disciples is learning how to see the world from the perspective of God and how he looks at things. And that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit, is that he gives us the capability to take ourselves out of our immediate situation and view the world, history, and the future based on what God has said in his word. And the Bible is an eternal word that will not fail. The Bible says that it is, like we mentioned before, the heavens and earth shall pass away. There is a scheduled date of destruction for the entire creation because of the fall of man that the Bible teaches us. But yet the word of God will continue to endure even beyond that. And the Bible tells us there will be a new heaven and a new earth that we preach about the coming kingdom of God that will last forever and ever, will never be tainted with sin, sickness, death, disease. None of those things will ever be a part of the new creation when God makes it. So we have to learn to see things in the light of eternity. See, we have to understand things in the light of eternity. When you know what? When I look at my situations and my own personal griefs and problems in my life in the light of eternity, they pale by comparison. See, I can't sit here and sit and worry, oh, I'm getting arthritis in my knee. Well, yeah, you are. You know, but Paul says, but the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. He said he looked at all the trouble in his life, and imagine Paul's life compared to yours and mine, the way he lived and the things he had to do and go through and how he was beaten and misunderstood, see, and had to travel by foot. I bet you he walked himself raw trying to get somewhere and preach the gospel, and no telling what he went through, no telling them they didn't have off to even spray the bugs off of you to keep them from bothering you back in those days. And he went through the woods and the forest and the deserts, and he was in the swamps and everything, see, and just to get the message out. You and I are far more comfortable compared to the way the Apostle Paul lived as he abandoned everything he had acquired in life and hit the road for Jesus Christ. So imagine his devotion and compare it with ours. And think about the fact that he traveled a great distance, even more than what Jesus himself traveled, carrying the message of the kingdom to the Gentile world after he was commissioned by God. But I wanted you to see that we have to look at the world and we can get outside of our own immediate little problems. Yes, we're going to have a few. Why? We're in a fallen body that has been touched and affected with sin and the infirmities of sin, and it is going to decay. And so we need not be worried. Now, we got a lot of people in the church to get into. They try to hang up the saints all along the way. They want to tell you that, oh, God wants you healed. Well, he probably probably does. I'm not saying he doesn't. But the fact is, healing is a minimal thing. If we're talking about my leg getting better here so I can walk, that's a minimal thing in the big plan of God. I'm not saying God can't do it or that he won't do it. But I don't care what healing you get. It's not going to carry you beyond the grave. The only one that can carry you past the grave is Jesus Christ. I want to say that everybody Jesus healed when he walked the earth died and went in the grave. Do you know that? I can stand here this morning and tell you absolutely every healing, including Lazarus being called out of the grave after 4 days when he was rotting and maggots had began to consume his flesh. And Jesus reversed rigor mortis, made the maggots give up his flesh and brought his body back whole. That's the best, the most serious healing that I can imagine, you know, is to call a dead man back after 4 days and send him back out on the into the world with normal flesh like you and I have. There can't be more healed than that, can you? You know what? Lazarus died. How about that? See, so we got to get past this life and this flesh and start to see things the way God sees it. If we really want to understand where we are and make a difference in this world. My problems are small. Yes, can Jesus heal me if I happen to have a disease? Yes, he can. But will that sustain me throughout eternity? No, it won't. But only trusting in him and in his blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that's going to give me an eternal body that will no longer be subjected to sin, death, and hell. See what I'm saying? And so that's the important thing. I need to get past this whole thing and see it from God's perspective, and then my problems will pale by comparison, and they go away completely, actually, because when I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's guaranteeing me a body that will be like his eternal, immortal body that rose from the grave. See what I'm saying? It will not be subjected to sin and the curse. There will be no curse in the new earth. You see what I'm saying? So we have to get past worrying about all the little trivia and the minutia that Satan keeps wanting to bring up in the world so that we can find out that God loves us. He's going to take us through. He's going to do away with sin. He's going to do away with Satan. There'll be no more crying, no more dying, no more sickness, no more disease in the new heaven and the new earth. So it's important for me to get there, you see. And so God made a way, and he brought his son to use as a living example so that we could understand how you get there. Jesus is the only one that came into the flesh, in the world, died, was subjected to death, defeated death, hell, and the grave, and came back to talk about it. That's the healing that I'm interested in. I'm interested in eternal healing, not just temporal healing. This has to be the way it is unless we happen to be alive when the Lord returns. Now, we could be. I pray that we will. I'd like it if I was sitting here preaching and we were enjoying God and his good word like we are today. And the Lord said, okay, that's it. Bring my saints home. That would be wonderful. See, because Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, he said, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be switched instantly from mortal to immortal. See, that's the real healing. You want to talk about healing? Get your soul healed. Get your whole life healed. Get past sickness, death, disease, and the grave. Get all the way into the eternal kingdom of God where Jesus Christ is on the throne, ruling and reigning forever and ever. See, that's healing. If you want to talk about it, yeah, God can take care of the pain in my back if he wants to. You know, and he may and he may not. Paul had a problem with his eyes. He never got past it, I don't believe. I think he continued to have the problem all the way down pretty far in his life until he was ready to offer his life as a sacrifice for the gospel that he preached. And his head went to Nero's chopping block, and he didn't exist anymore. But yet his body is whole, and his eternal body has already been laid up with a blessing for him in heaven, like he told Timothy. I'm already ready to be poured out as a drink offering, he said. I'm ready to go out of this flesh. And you know what? But Paul was still studying. He told him, send those parchments and send my cloak. And he started to ask for certain things. He was still continuing on and advancing his knowledge in God all the way down until they executed him, and he went on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to say that about time in general. We need to have a perspective of time that deals with the eternal perspective that God has given us in the Word. The only way we can see it is in the Word. We cannot see it in the flesh. We can only see it in the Spirit. Only those who have been born again can see the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Those two statements are made in John 3. So notice in Hosea 6, just to tip this off, we probably won't have time to indulge this all today. But I just wanted you to see this. In Hosea 6, the prophecy comes. He says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn but he will heal us. See that? Now, this is the whole nation saying, let us return to the Lord. We have departed from God, is what is implied. And God has allowed us to be torn by the world and those things, and by the false gods that we decided we would serve and all those things. But he will heal. They understood the mercy of God here. The prophet says, but he says, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has stricken us, but he will bind us up. See that? That's the manner for healing, is to bind you up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up again that we might live in his sight. See that? So some people have said that they believe this is a prophecy of the 2,000 years that have already elapsed, and the third day of God, when Israel will be reinstated, is at hand. And that could very well be true, because the Bible tells us in Psalm 90 that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and 1 day is 1,000 years. Also in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And I just said that to say that 1,000 years is a speck of time to God. See, because if you're in eternity, what is 1,000 years? See, if you're the eternal God and you made everything, including time, time is a creation of God. Did you know that? There was no time, and there's coming a time when time won't be no more, it tells us in Revelation. So time is something that's temporary. See, now that might sound funny, but time itself is temporary. It doesn't exist in eternity. You don't need time because it's eternity. That's why when Moses asked, who shall I tell the sons of Israel that sent me? When you said, go tell the Pharaoh, let your people go. God says, I am. Period. There it is. That's all you need. That's the time. I am. Right now. I exist at all times. I always existed. I always will exist. I am that I am. See? And so he gave him an eternal statement about who he was. Just tell them I am. See, and that's why the Jews were upset every time they asked Jesus, and they found him speaking and teaching, and he would say stuff like, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. When they came to get him in the garden, they says, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He said, I am, in the name of God, knocked them all backwards, and they fell down. They could have died. I don't know. He might have knocked them down. The name of God might have been so powerful. But they got back up, and they asked again, and he said it again, and they fell backwards, the Bible says. Knocked them down with the powerful name of God, I am, right now. See? So God is always there. That's why it's a sin if we're anxious about tomorrow. See? That's why Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I am God today. I'm God yesterday. I'll be God tomorrow. You don't have to worry. Trust in me. See, I am right now. Whatever you need, I'm with you right now. I'll be with you always, he said, even to the end of the world. Why do we worry? Why do we trouble and fidget over all the little stuff in life? That's why Jesus said, behold the lilies of the field. They neither, he says, they do not toil nor do they spin. He said, look at them. They're not busy, worried about how to cover themselves. You know, he says, but yet Solomon in all his glory did not array himself like one of these. He was not dressed like a rose. A rose is far more beautiful than anything Solomon ever wore. He says, so what are you worried about? He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns. And yet your Father in heaven feeds them. And men, you know what? Men do sow, they do reap, and they do gather in the barns. They try to store and stack up as much as they can get because they're worried as though God wouldn't give them some more. And if we don't share it with everybody to make sure everybody can eat, knowing God's going to give us some more, we stack it up and try to hoard it for ourselves. It's amazing. See, but Jesus said, look how different the birds are than you. They know tomorrow they can fly right out and eat because God's going to take care of them. Yeah, they got to scratch and dig, but they'll find it. They know it's there. They have faith. See, so we have to be faithful people of God. Israel lost her faith. She became tainted with her prosperity. And basically she tumbled, just like we see America doing now, into a situation where she had to be taken off of her place, where she was in the center of God's will and his plan, as we mentioned here today, and be given over to Gentiles for judgment. That's exactly what happened. And we looked at that in some of the previous lessons. So we're looking at the reinstatement of Israel when decadent Israel emerged to return to the center of God's ultimate plan. There's coming a day when Israel will take the front seat again. Israel is going to be converted from her backsliding. She's going to understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He already came, and what he did that we have rejected traditionally for 2,000 years was for the salvation of the world. They're going to understand that he is the son of Abraham. He is the son of King David. He is the son of God. He is the son of righteousness that arises with healing in his wings. They're going to realize that he is the branch, he is the root, he is the vine, he's the offspring of David, all those things the Bible says. They're going to hit them like a ton of bricks one day, and they're going to move back into the forefront of the plan of God. They're going to become the center of God's will once again, as they had been before. Right now, they are in apostasy. We can look at Israel and see what happens to a nation that was in the blessing of God and then goes into apostasy. God allowed it to roll for 2,000 years. And as of right now, as we looked at last week in Romans 11, he says a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And we looked in last week when it said that in Romans, God grafted the Gentiles into the vine. But Israel basically is the vine itself. And Jesus said, I am the true vine. See? And so really, he was the main reason for which Israel was grafted in the first place. The first reason that God took the plant, the tender vine of Israel, and planted her in Egypt. The Bible says, I wish we had time to go back and I could show you all that. And I have to give you Isaiah chapter 5, which talks about how the tender vine was planted in Egypt and grew out to become a prosperous vine. See, and so there are a lot of images in the Bible. We don't have time to look at them all today because we're kind of running short on time. But I wanted to say to you that Israel will be reinstated in the last days, and all the trouble that we see right now in the Middle East is a kind of a precursor. Jesus said these are the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. Matthew 24, they had asked, what will be the sign of your coming, Lord, and of the end of the world? And how can we know when these things will be? Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall mislead many. And he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. See, we see that right now. We got people doing all kinds of crazy things in the world today. You know, I've been reading about folks, well, you know about what's going on over there in the Arabian nations. They're beheading innocent people. That's barbaric, and filming it and showing it on the internet so their families can see it. Horrible. Think about that, how cold and thoughtless that is, you know. And they're doing it, talking about we're doing this in the name of God. See, terrible thing. Flying into some buildings with airplanes that you stole to kill a bunch of people, that's cold and heartless. See, you don't care. These people have never done anything to you, you know, physically. They have never done anything to you, but you hate what they stand for, so you will destroy them and kill yourself in the process. That's the kind of time we live in. See, that was a wake-up call to me when we start to see people hating us and our enemies encroaching on us, even on the mainland. See, that should be a wake-up call. The church needs to wake up. It's time to get busy spreading the gospel of Christ and definitely walking in the truth. But Israel will be restored. The Bible has promised. Notice this. We're just going to quickly go through this portion, and we'll try to get back on this next week if the Lord tarries. Zechariah chapter 12 and 1, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. See how God does? He says, I'm out here on this eternal scale. And I want you to see me as creator and sustainer of all things. I stretch forth the heavens and the earth, and I made your spirit, which is in you, gave you life. See that? Look at me like that. Don't look at me as some little puny old thing over here or nothing small. I'm the imperceptible God who is outside of all time, creator of all things. Great statement, he says there. I laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Awesome thing. He says, behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling. And all the peoples around, he says, and when a reeling to all the people around, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will be against Judah, he says here. It will also be against Judah and Jerusalem. Keep that in mind and think about the commission that Jesus gave the apostles in Acts 1 that we just mentioned. Go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. Not for some, but for all. See that? That means all the Gentiles, Israel will become a burdensome stone. All who lift it up will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. That's the coming time that God prophesies, that all the nations of the earth will be against Israel. See that? And against Jerusalem and Judah. That time is on the threshold. It won't be long. See, I don't know when it'll be. And I'm not a doomsayer. You know what? I'm not scared by that. I read that, I get happy about it because I know that God is working out his plan. And when he brings the reinstatement of Israel and brings her back, even though she is decadent and has rejected his son, and he brings her back and she emerges to return to the center of his ultimate plan, that's a time of rejoicing. The ones who are in Christ ought to be blessed over that. We ought to be thankful over that because we know that the kingdom wasn't a black plaster or something on my back no more, Brother Mike. I don't have to worry about how if my wife is ill or any of that. I won't have to worry about that. Those things will have passed away and all things will be new. There'll be no more crying, no more dying. The former things will have passed away. I'm looking forward to that. See, and the Lord has promised. And how can we tell when we see decadent Israel emerge to return to the center of God's ultimate plan? Not that she ever really has been out of God's mind. God set her on the back burner for a while to deal with the Gentiles. That's what we read about last week. And he grafted us into the vine, Romans 9 says. He's working with us, but not excluding Israel. The problem is not with God. It's just like we mentioned about Adam in the previous lesson. God didn't run away from Adam. Adam ran away from God. See, Israel ran away from Jesus Christ. We don't want him to be the Messiah. Okay, God will let you be in that ignorance. But you need to wake up and realize that he is the only Savior of the world. There is no other, and they ought to know it. And eventually they will understand that. They will come back. The prophecy of their time of ignorance, we read in Hosea 6. It's in many other places. I wish we had some more time today, but time's getting away quickly to look at it all. But there was a time when they were away from God. That's what it says there in Hosea 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. Why? Because we have departed from the Lord. See? And he said, and we realize that it's him who has torn us. In other words, God chastened us, but he will heal us. They're going to understand that God will heal us. He'll make us whole. He'll bring us back into the center of his will and his plan once again. See that? And so that time is coming. He has stricken us, but he will bind us up. He has given them a partial hardening, like Romans 11:25 says, for a time until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You and I are living in that time. We don't know when it will fill up. But one day the last Gentile that God desires to be saved in this period of grace will be saved. And at that moment, that's it. God will give the instruction and this time will escalate and it will come up quickly. That's why when the Bible says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me, it's not talking about when he comes. It's talking about how. The very moment when the last thing needs to be done in salvation of Gentiles, God will say, that's it. And boom, the time will start to roll and it'll be like clockwork. One thing after another until everything is completed that God has prophesied in his word. So we'll know when that is when we see the full reinstatement of Israel. Now, some people said 1948 was the beginning of it, when Israel had been scattered to the four winds all across the planet and they began to migrate back into the land in 1948. So from 48 here up into where we are now, think about this, 1948, that's not that long. That was kind of in the midst of the prosperity of America, if you will. 48 was a whole different time here in America. Think about where America was in 1948, just for a minute, you know, and you'll see that it was a crucial time in the history of America, and yet Israel became a nation, and they became what we would call, according to politics and social life, that they became a sovereign nation. They became their own country, but they were still not right with God, and they're still not today if they're outside the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. And so basically, I wanted you to see this, that Zechariah says, as we move on, in that day declares the Lord, this is the day when all the nations are mounted up against Israel, which we so far that's not true. America is still an ally of Israel. Israel still has a few allies, but not very many. Most people are turning against her one by one. It says here that I will strike every horse with bewilderment, God says. When people try to come against my people, once they are being reinstated back to my center of my plan, he says, I'll strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness. But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the people with blindness. In other words, whatever kind of forces you bring against Israel is not going to work. It'll be futile against my people. He says, then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us, as for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, through the Lord of hosts, their God. They're going to know that it's God who's protecting them when all the nations of the world, powerful entities like the United States, Great Britain, Russia, will be coming against Israel, and they will be able to stand because God is in their midst. That will only happen when they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to add that to it. It won't happen without an understanding of the gospel, a proper understanding of the gospel of Christ. Notice this, and he says, in that day I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood. Imagine that. The wood will just be burning up if you put the fire pot around it, right? And a flaming torch among sheaves, and so they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. You know, that's fascinating, right in Jerusalem. So that's the center of God's will when we think about it. Basically, Jerusalem is the place that the Lord has chosen to direct his rule and his authority. That's the place or the geographic location of the seat of God's government on earth. Somebody asked a question, I think it was Wednesday, about Zion. And basically, we would say that Jerusalem and Zion are synonymous in the Bible because that is the place where the authority and the government of God will proceed from Zion, from Jerusalem. So what we're going to do, just for the conservation of time, having said that, we're going to leave Revelation 18 and pick that up on next week because we don't have time. I don't want to even crack it open because I can't do it justice in the amount of time that we have left here today. But we will pick that up on next week's lesson, and we'll talk a little bit more about Zechariah chapter 12 also. But right now at this point, I'm going to leave some time for questions, comments, or whatever. I think Brother Mike has one there, too. Let's hear him first.